Take your Bibles this evening and turn it to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. As you're turning there, let me remind you that for Sunday, the homecoming, Saturday, we just want you to show up. Just bring your appetite. We'll give you a little lunch. But Sunday, if you'll bring a side and a dessert for lunch, we'll provide the meat. Remember, somebody is providing the coleslaw, so don't make that one of your sides, please. We've been studying Jesus. Who is this Jesus? I think that's an important question to answer. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. We want to make sure that our worship is directed to the Jesus of the Bible. Who is this Jesus? We looked at his name. Jesus certainly is Savior. He shall be called the Savior of his people, and his name shall be called Jesus, and that's exactly what they named him. We looked at the Lord. We said that is owner, master, ruler. We encourage you to have him as those things in your life. And he said the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is talks of his messiahship. And we spent some time looking at prophecies and looking back and seeing how even secular science must conclude that he is the Messiah. We said all of those things point to one thing, and that is Jesus is God. I want to look at another aspect of Jesus, not just his names, not just his the prophecies that he foretold, but I want to look at an attribute of Jesus that we need in our lives. Something that is often lacking, whether it's culturally because we're Americans, perhaps it's because we are in the class that we're in. We have a house and a car, we have food in the cupboard. Maybe it's just because it's a human nature to lack this attribute, but it's something that is prevalent all through Jesus' life, something that, as I said, we need desperately in ours. I've noticed in my own life, as I've grown older, my heart becomes calloused towards the needs of others more than it's ever been. I think, why don't they just work harder? Why don't they just go do something? But let me tell you something Jesus had always, and that is compassion. Jesus was a man of compassion, and he is a God of compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. It says, but when he, that is the Lord, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Isn't it interesting that not only did he see that they were fainting, but he was giving them a prayer request to go reach them with the gospel? It wasn't just a compassion of fulfilling their physical needs. He saw past their physical needs, but he didn't overlook their physical needs. You know, when we hear that word compassion, I think we, a lot of times, don't even have any idea what it means. What is to have compassion? Some people think of weakness when they think of compassionate people. I think us as men are especially guilty. We see somebody that's compassionate, we think weak, soft. But in truth, when we express compassion towards others, I believe we are revealing Christ in us to the world. And in some ways, that takes a strength of character. I believe we live in mostly a compassionless world. And we certainly have our priorities. We put our family before others. And in a sense, that's good. I mean, God has given us the responsibility to take care of our families, but not at the exclusion of helping others. The sad reality is most people just simply don't care or doesn't care what happens to other people. I would hazard to say that most people even really fail to even understand what it is to have compassion. The word itself is used in when it's used in the Bible means to be moved inwardly. It's a fascinating word study. I'll not bore you with all the intricate details, but it really carries this idea to yearn with tender mercy or affection. This phrase, moved with compassion, found right here in our text, means to be moved with the inner organs. That sounds very interesting, doesn't it? It has a very interesting etymology. But we still have sayings like that today, don't we? Don't we? If we say, listen, I really mean this from the bottom of my what? Heart. It's that same idea of being moved. Someone has defined compassion as sympathy coupled with a desire to help. Well, that's great as long as you know what sympathy is, right? Sympathy means the capacity to share feelings, to enter into the same feelings, to feel the same thing. So compassion would be sharing the feelings of others and possessing a desire to help them in their trouble. Jesus had compassion. We see that the Savior was deeply moved. It doesn't take very long to study the Gospels to see that over and over and over again, that Jesus had compassion. He had compassion. And we think because we love our family and our children and our parents that we must be compassionate people. But those phrases that I find have nothing to do with Jesus's inner family or his immediate family. It's on the multitude in this case. And so for just a few minutes tonight and probably next week, I'm going to address this matter of compassion. I want to talk about the compassion of Jesus Christ. I want to look and see what motivates our Lord to be compassionate and then how we can be more compassionate ourselves. I don't know about you, but I surely need all the help I can get. And I do know you because you're a human being. We all need more compassion. The first thing I want you to see is the beginning of his compassion. Where does his compassion come from? Where's the beginning, the origin of it? I think it begins in his identity and who he is. How could Jesus reach out to all the people that he does? How could he care about so many different people with so many different problems? What motivates him? I want you to think for just a second about who Jesus is. We've talked about it the last couple of months. He is God. Well, you say, well, then that's easy then for him to have compassion. He's God. No, in that way, he is our example in what we ought to strive to be. And even as God, he was never selfish. But because he is God, he is not encumbered with a sin nature, a fallen nature. And so as he is our example and transcends all of the faults that you and I display on a daily basis, in his perfection, he demonstrates for us this idea, not just idea, but an example of what compassion is and how he's able to extend it to those around him. You know, a lot of people read the Old Testament and they come away with this idea that God is mean, he's wrathful, he's angry, even harsh. And then they look at Jesus in the New Testament and they say, well, this must be a different God. Now, we've already looked many times at Jesus being a judge, and we spent some time looking at that. But I want you to understand that when we read verses like John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He is equaling himself with God. And so we've said it many times, Jesus is Jehovah. And the same God in the Old Testament that people see as a wrathful God is really a God of grace. And he's just revealed further in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that seeth me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father. Listen, God is holy. Jesus is God, and He is holy. The Bible says that He's a consuming fire. God is a God of wrath and of judgment, but He is also a God of love and infinite mercy and grace. And listen, a God of compassion. I read this earlier this week. It made me think about compassion. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. And so a Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think that you're in this pit." After a while, a Pharisee came by and he said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A compassionless believer said, "You deserve that pit." A charismatic came by and said, "If you just confess that you're not in a pit, you'd be out." A Methodist came by and said, "We brought you some food and clothing while you're in that pit." A Presbyterian said, "This was no accident, you know." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." And a pessimist said, "Things will get worse." But Jesus, seeing the man, takes him by the hand and lifts him out of the miry clay. I think that is the essence of Christ and His compassion. And that is how Christians ought to operate on a daily basis. So we said the beginning of His compassion begins with His identity. It began at His incarnation. I think one of the reasons that Jesus is able to express such sympathy for others was His own experience in life. Jesus didn't come into the world and be far removed from the problems of people. As a matter of fact, He immersed Himself in the problems and the difficulties and the challenges of others. You think about Jesus and the life He lived. It was not what most people aspire to. He came from a very poor household. He didn't have the luxuries of His day. Luke 2:24 says, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." In Matthew 8:20, it says, "And Jesus saith unto them, The foxes have holes, and the birds have the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." And so, when He was born, His parents had not enough money to even sacrifice a lamb. They did two turtle doves. That says they didn't have a lot of wherewithal to be able to go and get something like that. We think He's the King of Kings. He came down from glory. But I'm telling you, as a man, He lived not the ideal life, but a life that we can relate to. Think about what He owned when He died. Two garments. That's it. While He was here, He was despised, hated, and rejected. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Mark 14:50 says that they all forsook Him and fled. Even while in this world, He endured incredible temptation while He's out in the wilderness. If you were God and you were going to send your Son into this world, how would you send Him? Not in the way I just described, I'm sure. Would you send Him in such a way that He would be incapable of feeling pain? All right, you would go down and Him being God. When His friend Lazarus died, there was an emotional pain. Jesus wept. And so when we look at the Lord, we can't just say, well, he's God, so he had compassion. I don't have to exude that because I'm not God. No, listen, Jesus came down and lived a life that you and I can relate to, and he lived in a way that is an example for us to aspire to. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying in chapter 4, verse 15, when he says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And so as he lives here and he sees the needs of people, he is moved with compassion. And so his eyes led really to an emotional response that led to a physical response. So we see where the beginning of his compassion, his identity, and his incarnation. But what's the bullseye of his compassion? What does that mean? Where is it aimed at? Where does he give his compassion? Well, if you study the Gospels, it's people in need. Jesus felt the need of all classes of people, not just the ones that were begging. Listen, there was a man named Nicodemus who was the teacher of Israel. But he showed him compassion. He explained the gospel to him. And I'm so thankful he did, because we have a record of it for us today. I want to talk about some different types of people he showed compassion to. We started in Matthew 9:36. I would say he feels compassion for individuals, He sees the multitude, but in that multitude, he sees individual people. When he looks down at a church, yes, he sees the local church, the bride of Christ, but I want you to know he sees you as an individual, as a person. He is still being moved with compassion, I believe. Matthew 15:32, and the other crowd, he says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." He said, "I refuse to withhold my compassion on those who need it." I want to be very careful. Preaching on compassion can lead to a social gospel that says, let's fill their bellies. Let's make sure they have a warm place to sleep. Let's show that's the idea, this world's idea of compassion. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with giving somebody a meal. But it's aimed at the opportunity to help them to see their eternal condition. Jesus felt compassion for individuals. He feels compassion for imperfect people. Would you take your Bibles and turn it to Mark chapter 5? We're going to finish here tonight and pick up Mark chapter 5. This is the maniac of Gadara. It's a very familiar passage, but I just want to look at some characteristics of this maniac to help us to understand who Jesus is willing to show compassion to. Verse 1 says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." Verse 2 says, "When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit." I would say, when you talk about a man with an unclean spirit, that he is undeserving. There's nothing about this man that says he deserves the compassion that Jesus is going to show him. Now, you know the end of the story, but I want you to understand that at first glance, he looks at this man who has this unclean spirit. Nobody's talking to this man. Nobody has any care for this man. He is undeserving of anything that Jesus has to give him. There's nothing he can do for Jesus that's going to be a help to him, but yet Jesus is going to show him compassion. Verse 2 says, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not without chains. Do you think this person was employed? What kind of job do you think a person that is breaking chains and has no dwelling or is living among the graveyard? I would say not only is he undeserving, he's unemployed. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, there wasn't a whole lot of safety nets back then like we have today. He would have had to have begged, or whatever the demons inside of him would have caused him to eat, whatever sustenance. But I'm just telling you, he would have looked a lot like a beggar living out there in the graveyard. Verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Let me just say this, he's undesirable. Nobody wants to be around him. Maybe he's a little scary to them. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. When I read that passage, especially verses 4 and 5, you're going to find out that he's kind of underappreciated. Now, I don't want to preach from silence, but it doesn't say anything about his family or his friends that had tried. It just says that men had tried to tame him. No one cared for this man. But Jesus is going to show compassion. I'm going to skip down to verse 14. When they had fed the swine, and they that fed the swine fled and told in the city. You remember that the demon is cast out into the swine, and the swine are choked in the sea, about 2,000. At the end of verse 14, it says, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting in clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid, and they sat. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Not only was he... here's where it really talks about him being underappreciated. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They're like, the Lord, get out of here. I think they wanted that man to go with them. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish it in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What do you think they marveled at? Immediately, our mind is thought to the fact that this man is in his right mind dressed. But I don't wonder if they did not marvel at the compassion that Jesus had on this man. Were they more surprised by the miracle of this man in his right mind, or the fact that Jesus would stop and pay attention to this man who was undesirable and unemployed and underappreciated? I submit to you tonight that it might have been a little bit of both. You ever see somebody come to church that you wouldn't expect to see in church? Do you talk to them? Do you invite them over? Would people be surprised if you showed compassion to someone? Jesus is the ultimate example of compassion. I'm just asking you this week, and we'll talk about it some more, about some different classes of people that he shows compassion to. But as we see these different classes, we need to ask ourselves, am I showing anyone else compassion? I've got a little secret. We all love. We all have the capacity to love. But we love ourselves primarily. We love our families secondarily. I'm not saying that's the way it should be. I'm saying oftentimes, generalities, that's the way it is. But as Christians, there should be some area of our life where we can look and say, yes, I've shown compassion to others. If not, let us be convicted and let us look for opportunities to show the love of Christ, to feel what someone else feels, and then want to do something about it in order to help them. As a pastor, you get calls all the time of people needing help. And I've told you, as I've grown older and the longer I'm in the ministry, it's very easy to get a calloused heart about people just telling me a story. But I can tell you, I ask God often to help me not to have a calloused heart, to keep a tender heart towards the needs of others, whether it's the people in our church or the people out of our church. We need to guard ourselves against callousness and allow ourselves not just to feel bad for someone, but to have sympathy or empathy with the intent to help them through that trial or trouble. There's people with needs all around us. If we will take our eyes off of ourselves, we might see the needs of others around us and be willing to do something about it.